The title of tonight's message is Be Anxious for Nothing. Worry and anxiousness, no doubt, is an emotion and evil that besets most of us. At some time in our life, we are anxious or worry about something. I said most of us, and I would say that those of you who haven't been anxious for something really worry me. Worry and anxiousness, as with guilt, is a self-inflicted emotion. Statisticians at the University of Wisconsin have studied the things that worry and people are anxious about, and their findings from the average individual indicated that the reasons could be divided in four basic groups. They said that 40% of the things that people worry or are anxious about are things that never happen. They said 30% of the things in the past and are over with nothing that you could actually do to change it are things that people worry about. 30% of those things are over, they're in the past, you couldn't change them anyway. They go on to say that 22% of the reasons are petty anxieties, which cannot change a thing in your life even if they did come to pass. So they said that 8% were something substantial and would make the worldly definition of things to be concerned about. Worry and anxiety defeat the human being. They defeat us. Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Anxiousness over the needs and issues of life, in fact, damages the joy that God intended for His children. It is a battle. It is a war with what God has given the believer to live victoriously. George Mueller writes, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. Worry and anxiousness battle our faith. And without faith, our works are useless. And without faith, we question our hope. But God does not mean for His children to live in doubt. God does not mean for us to live in fear day after day and to live in fear of what this day even holds for us. He means to them to communicate with Him. He says, come unto Me, all you are heavy laden. I will give you rest. This promise is from the Lord to remove what is weighing you down. And that is sin. He says, I will remove your sin. He will take away the burden of your sin by His grace through faith. And thus we live in hope. But God does not stop at forgiveness of sin. He means for us to abide in His ways daily. In His love daily, He encourages us through His wisdom daily. And this we will accomplish through communicating with Him in prayer. God speaks to man through His Word, but man speaks to God through prayer. This balance of these two are requirements if the individual is to live this Spirit-filled and joyful life without anxiousness, without fear, without worry. Well, in the Wisconsin statisticians, they say that 8% of the things that people worry about are actually worthy of worry. Paul says, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he is writing, to be anxious for nothing. Open your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 4. Now, in the sovereignty of God, as I sat here this morning, and Jim had really called me yesterday telling me that he just did not believe he was going to be able to make it, and he began to preach, I had already been led to preach on this anxiety that is over our life and the cure for anxiety. So tonight you're kind of getting the double dose. This would be part two of peace, as it would be. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The answer to anxiety, Paul says, is prayer. Now, this does not mean that we are not to consider the issues of life. This doesn't mean that we're just to flippantly just sit back and say, don't worry about anything. I'll just pray. We are to plan for the future, but the reference here is not to be concerned to the point that it produces anxiousness. This anxiety is usually about how we are going to fix a situation or take care of a certain need in our life. This is what really brings anxiousness to us. We're worried over how we are going to get through a situation in our life. It is worry from the flesh about the ability of the flesh, which actually causes the anxiousness in our flesh. You know, the real issue is we're worried about our own ability. Can we fix it? Will it go away? What will be the outcome? We're worried. It turns everything about our day to ourself. This is anxiety. And it's self-inflicted. Paul says, stop being anxious for anything. Stop being anxious for anything. Paul is not insensitive to a situation that produces concern. Obviously, he had many concerns in his own life, but he says the secret to anxiousness over these concerns is to come by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and let your request be made known to God. That this is action here. Some people say, well, prayer is just nothing. Prayer is not doing anything. But this is an action. Paul is not saying just relax. He's saying in prayer and supplication, this is action. It's not inaction. The actual cure for anxiousness is to bring the situation before the Lord in prayer. This is not an abandonment. This is not just to blow it off, but this is actual action. Prayer does many things in a person's life. It is not apathetic. But it does many things in this person's life. Prayer expresses our submission to the sovereignty of God. Prayer expresses our trust in His faithfulness to us. Prayer brings us into this reverent communion with God, worshiping Him and acknowledging Him as the giver of all things. Tonight I want to look at this activity called prayer. We're going to look basically at four areas. We're going to look at what it is. What is it? Who is it to? What hinders it? And what is the expected outcome? So, what is prayer? Well, we look at Philippians 4:6. We see here that prayer is worship. This word, but in everything by prayer. This word prayer here actually means to worship. It means this element of devotion. It infers this mind of reverence before the Lord as a subject before a king. It's used to describe some concept, as it were, of someone prostrating someone's self before another in honor. This is prayer. When it says all things in prayer, this is not just something, this is not just some verbal request that we go through. It's not like a tick list, but it truly is an action where we come before the Lord. And this word is worship. Prayer is worship. When worship is central in prayer, our mind is focused on the hearer of our prayers. Our mind is focused on the hearer of the prayers, the one we are beseeching. It focuses our request in His will rather than in the unknown outcome. It brings glory to God. This prayer that Paul is talking about here, that we are to not be anxious but in prayer, is a worshipful action that we come before the Lord. We prostrating ourselves before Him. And what's going to happen here will bring glory to Him. That changes our attitude. That truly changes our attitude. It goes on, it says, in supplication. All things in prayer and supplication. This word supplication here means a seeking, it's an an asking or an entreating of God. It comes from a word meaning to beg. And the picture here is a beggar before a king. So we see these two words together here that's used in prayer. Both of these words were used in the Greek language to mean prayer. So truly what Paul is saying, by prayer and by prayer, in thankfulness, make your request known. But it's two different words. One, it says it by with worship, and goes on to say with a begging attitude, we are to make our request known to God. Now, making supplication from a scriptural reference ties back to the glory of God. It goes back to the glory of God. What is it in the model of prayer? He says, give us this day our daily bread. It focuses on God being our security rather than us, you know, having a lot given to us and us going off and being in our own security. Supplication, therefore, is not bringing info to God. As much of it is truly glorifying Him in through the request, in the action, once again, of coming forward. We're coming to glorify God. We're bound before God. We're not bringing information to Him, but we're coming to Him. We're bowing before them, and our heart is begging to Him. We're lifting Him high in what is going on in this activity called prayer. We are lifting Him up in our mind, in our heart, in our situation. We are searching for what God will do in this situation. We're looking for His will in this situation. Worship and begging preempts this blessing machine mentality that so many have today. In other words, name it, claim it attitude, I deserve it attitude. When we're coming and we're worshiping and we're begging, this takes away us from the center, our needs from the center. It puts God in the center. It actually personifies God to a certain extent. It lifts Him up to in our minds to know that He can answer our prayers. When we come and worship Him, we're lifting Him up to say God has the power to answer our prayers. We're saying that He's in charge of everything that is going on in our life. You know, that is not the prayer of the world today. You know, there's prayers, there's probably literally millions of prayers being spoken, probably even at this very moment. But all of them are not worship. All of them are not begging. All of them are not supplication. John Calvin wrote, prayer is digging up God's treasures, but it is not a way primarily of getting things done from God. You're not exchanging. Much of my life for the first 30 years was spent, you know, when I would pray, I would do this bartering. If you will, I will. And I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. And this was my prayer. And so many times, this is what we carry into our life as a believer. I will do this for you, Lord. Will you do this for me? But prayer is digging up God's credit. Prayer is coming before God with a heart of worship, with a heart of a beggar. You know, in Mark 10, we read of a blind man named Bartimaeus. And you know, Bartimaeus, he would sit alongside the road, and he was a blind man. And when he had heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by, he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That was his cry. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. You know, this man, he was a beggar. He was a blind man. He made no mention of Jesus. You don't know how I've suffered for many years. There was no mention of the shame that he would have endured as a beggar sitting by the road. Have mercy on me. This was his attitude. This is prayer and supplication. Worshiping and begging. We make our petitions known to God. This is the attitude that we bring to Him when we are on our knees before Him as a beggar before a king. When should we take our situation or circumstances to the Lord? What needs are we to bring to Him? Well, look what it says. It says, but in everything, in nothing be anxious, but in everything let your petitions be made known. Nothing too big, nothing too small. It is definite and it needs to be specific. The Lord's Prayer was very specific. We remember this. Daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Help me to forgive. Protect me in temptation. Sarah prayed for a son. Paul prayed that the Holy Spirit would work through the lives of the people. Jesus prayed for his cup to pass. And then he prayed for his Father's will to be done. Prayer is everything. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big. But it needs to be specific. And it needs to be definite. When we come before him, I just got a bunch of needs, Lord. Or, you know, so many times our repentance is normally that way. Lord, there's just sin in my life. But when we come before him in prayer, we need to be definite. We need to be specific to what is on our heart as we offer these up. But there's no size limit on what we should be, what should be brought to God. There's no size limit, big or small, in your life. So number two, who is prayer to? Who is it to? Well, Paul said, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests or your petitions be made known to God. Be made known to God. Much of our struggle, truly, with prayer is a misunderstanding about whom we are to be praying to. Because many times we don't even understand this. Who are we to be praying to? Is it God? Is it Christ? Is it the Holy Spirit? Prayer is to be directed to God the Father. Jesus clarifies the hearer of our prayers in the Sermon on the Mount when he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be heard by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But he goes on to say, but when you, now this word you, he is addressing believers, those who confess the Lord. When you pray, where are you to go? Who are you to address? He says, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We are to pray to God the Father. We're not to be praying to man. We're not to even be praying to ourselves. All prayers are not offered to God just because one may say, let us pray. That is not the doorbell of God. Let us pray. But we are to address God the Father in our prayers. Jesus, truly, his emphasis here is not on this abandonment of public prayer, but truly, he's talking about true prayer is one that is directed consciously and specifically to God the Father. We are to pray to the Father, and from him is our expectation of fulfillment. He says, God the Father will hear, and he knows your heart. He knows what's done in secret. He knows all the issues going on in your life. You are not bringing information to God the Father. He knows you before the world began. He made you. He knows everything. Before the words were formed in your mind, he knows them. So he knows the things done in secret. He knows all about you. The Jesus was saying here that true prayer is one that is directed consciously to God the Father. And we are to pray to the Father, and from him is his expectation that he will answer our prayer. The Father will answer our prayer. Jesus is not neglecting public prayer. He prayed publicly many, many times. He is speaking here concerning our tendency, truly, to pray to ourselves and to others. So many times when we are praying, we're praying in a group of people. All of a sudden, our mind is taken away from the true hearer of prayer. It's taken away from worship. It's taken away from supplication, and it goes to ourselves. We're just talking to ourselves. We're not addressing God at all. We've got a list of our own things to bring down here. I've got the money thing going. I need some of that. You know, I've got the sin thing going. You know, I need to work on that. All of these things, but we're not addressing them to God the Father. We're not talking to him. We're talking to ourselves. And many times, we're talking to the people around us. Now, you know, I'm guilty of this, and I'd like to caution of even saying this, that many times I pray the gospel. I don't believe that's really what Jesus is talking about here. The caution about praying the gospel. I mean, I will pray the gospel if there's a lost person sitting there many, many times. I will pray the gospel. And you're saying, I thought it was a blessing. And all of a sudden, I'm going to give the gospel because it's an opportunity. But truly, we are not to pray to impress the person on our left and right about how wonderful you are, how much you know about the Bible, how religious you are. But we are to pray to God the Father in submissive begging and a confident attitude that He is ready to answer our prayers. We're not just coming, just thinking, well, I hope He does. We're coming with confidence that we will bow before Him, we will seek His will, and He will answer our prayers. Prayers bring you into the very presence of God. This is what prayer is for. It focuses what is going on in our life to one who can change it. Where is your mind in prayer? Is it on your day? Is it on your friends? Is it on your problem? Or is it on the Lord? Hebrews 4:16. He says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time, in help in times of need. We're to draw near to the throne of grace. This is where our mind is to go. This is where we are to be. We're to be before the very presence of God. Is your mind on your knees or is it on the one on whom you are speaking when you are bowing before Him? We are to come boldly before this throne. Where is this throne that we're to come boldly before? This throne is in the presence of God. Now, you can't have some out-of-body experience. This is not what we're talking about here. But your mind, your heart, and your emotion is standing before this holy God. This is the mindset that we need to have when we come into prayer. Your attitude will change when in your mind and heart you are standing in the presence of God. This is what's going to change us. This is what's going to change what we're going to be praying for. When you are standing before God. You know, if it was Him up here today, would it change your attentiveness to what was being said tonight? Well, I would hope it would. I would hope it would. And when you go before Him with a worshipful heart and a begging heart, and you're actually coming into that throne room, your mind is focused on the hearer of your prayers. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, how can we come before God? We come before God through Christ. We pray through Christ. We pray to God the Father, but we pray through Christ. As a sinful man, I have no opportunity or even any right to approach this holy God. But He does. You see, it's because of His blood. I have no right of my own. I have no merit of my own. On my own merits, God would turn away. He would turn away because of our sin. But the merits of the blood of Christ, we are purified in His sight. And in this state, we can come before this holy God in faith that God the Father hears our petitions and He will answer Him because of the blood of His Son. Do you see that? You see, it's not coming bare. We're not coming bare. We are coming with the blood of Christ covering us. This is the merit that we use to come before this holy place in the very presence of God. So we are to pray to God, we're to pray through Christ, and we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. We have access. Prayer truly is communion with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son in the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us to actually lead us into the very presence of the Father. It is the Holy Spirit that really works in our heart and mind to make God real for us. This throne becomes real because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness in our heart. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in this prayer, that we're coming in the Holy Spirit. This is not some emotional type situation. This is not some ranting and raving, but this is a mindset that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit before God. This is the confidence of your salvation, is through the Holy Spirit. And this is the confidence, is as you go before the throne of God, that Holy Spirit makes it real to you. That Holy Spirit gives you that unction inside of you to seek out His will in this situation and gives you that belief that He will answer your prayer. It's confidence. And this is what the Holy Spirit, this word access literally means an introduction. The Bible tells us there in Ephesians 2:8, for through Him we have our introduction to the Father. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit introduces us to God, makes Him real to us. We are before His throne by the power of the Holy Spirit in His very presence. And this is what praying in the Holy Spirit means. This is not some kind of outbreak of some sort in your life of emotionalism. But this is what God does in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, Paul in Romans chapters 1 through 7 had taught many great doctrines. He's taught that we are justified by faith alone through grace alone. He's taught that there is no condemnation for sin any longer for the believer, as Christ has paid for sins past, sins present, and sins future. He's taught that those who are being led by the Spirit are truly born from above, that those are the ones that are truly born of God. He has taught that we live in hope of Christ's return and when we will no longer struggle with this power of sin. We live in that hope when sin, the power of sin in our life will be gone, and truly our body will be redeemed from the very presence of sin. That is our hope. Christ will return for us. He's taught that this hope is provided by the Holy Spirit. Then, in verse 26 there of Romans chapter 8, he says, speaking of this same Spirit as above. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. This Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Because we know not what to pray for. We're not competent to even judge what our needs are. Now that's really what Paul is saying here. That you don't even know what your needs are. Now I will probably guarantee that if I ask most of you to write down the top 10 things that are concerning you in your life, you would think that I have got a pretty good control of what is going on in my own life. Paul says, you don't even know what your needs are. You see Christ many times come along and He will heal a person, physically heal them of some infirmity. But that wasn't their real problem. Their real problem was their heart. Their real problem was the heart. The Holy Spirit knows that. Christ knew that. Paul is writing here, in this same way, He helps in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should. We're not competent. Ecclesiastes 6:12 says, who knows what is good for a man in this life? Man does not know. Who knows? Matthew 20:22, Jesus to the mother of James and John says, woman, you don't even know what you have just asked. Well, she was probably pretty confident. I've just asked you to lift my sons to the glory place, to the place of honor. He says, you don't understand. You see, so many times we come and we think we have the answer. God, just fill in the blank. We want the time. We want the day. Just fill it in right here. I've got it. Don't think about it. I know you're worried about things going on. You've got the government. You've got Iraq and various other things. Just let me help you here. Just fill in the time. Sign on the line. But Paul says, you don't know what to pray for. You don't know. Paul is saying we don't know how to pray as we should. And this we, he throws himself into the lot. And as we go on a limb here, if Paul doesn't know, what are the odds that anyone in this audience tonight knows truly what to pray for in their life? That we would not need help from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, once again, on top of all that the Holy Spirit has done for us, we need the Holy Spirit to provide insight and strength for us in prayer. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness in prayer by giving us this right heart in prayer. This contrite heart, this humble heart, this thankful heart. Christ, He intercedes for us in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is interceding for us in our heart, producing the right heart to come before God. It's a contrite heart. It's a humble heart. That is the heart that God will hear. That is the heart that God will honor. The Holy Spirit helps us by giving us the right mind. What is our mind when we come? He says, come as a beggar, supplication. We're not coming with the punch list, but we're coming with our needs. We're begging. We're as a beggar. We have the mind of that blind man sitting there. Have mercy on me. That is the mind that the Holy Spirit gives us. It gives us the mind of that beggar. And it gives us the right question to ask. What is the right question when we're in prayer? Your will be done. That's the right question. It enlightens us as to what to pray for. It gives us confidence in the answer. It quiets our fears and overcomes our discouragement in any situation. It's not just some futile attitude that we bring here. Oh God, I know you won't do this, but if it's your will, I would hope that you would. That is not the heart that we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit gives the heart that searches. God, I don't know what I need. But I am confident in your love for me, in your sacrifice for me that you have done and provided through your Son Jesus Christ, and all that you have invested in me. I'm praying that your will be done. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our mind. Truly, have you ever been in prayer? And this maybe just happens to me, but have you ever been in prayer and your mind just wandered off while you were praying? What do you do? What do you do if because obviously you're not in the Spirit if your mind is just wandering off. Do you just stop? No, you don't stop. You know, when your mind starts to wander while you're in prayer, this is when you truly need God the most. You need to get His ear. We don't stop. We get back on track. This is when you need prayer more than ever. And instead of just stopping and getting up, you need to stop. You need to be still. And you need to cry out to God that through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring me in to your throne room. Bring me into your very presence, Lord. Lord, search my heart here. Lord, make yourself real to me. Reveal yourself to me. Make all that you have given me come to my mind. Lord, search my heart into the dark places. You see, this is what the Holy Spirit does. And God blesses that person, that heart. And truly, many times, this is when God ministers the most, when we are at our weakest, when we are before Him saying, oh, God, I am nothing. I can't even keep my mind concentrated on the giver of life. Do you understand? When you come before Him, He is the giver of life and you can't keep your attention on Him. So we stop and we cry out to Him. He is the cure for that. He is the cure for that. You are His. The Bible tells us, and it goes on to say that the Holy Spirit, He's interceding with groanings here. With groanings too deep for words. This Spirit, He knows what we do not know, i.e. He knows what to ask God for. You see, the Holy Spirit knows your situation. The Holy Spirit knows what you need. So He takes all that rambling you've got going for yourself, and He transforms that, and He is interceding at the throne of God. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. It's an interpreter, as it were. You might be saying one thing, but the Holy Spirit is saying what you truly need. And truly, that is a hopeless situation and a helpless situation sometimes when we're talking one language and someone is interpreting for us, but we can trust them. Let me tell you, if you ever go to a foreign country, one of the definitely the most helpless things that situation will ever be in, truly, is when you are preaching, and man, you're thinking you're doing great, and you have studied over this stuff, this person is speaking, you have no idea what this person is saying. You have no idea. And you know, you have got to put a lot of confidence in that person that they're going to interpret for you. Let me just tell you, if you go on a mission trip, you need to find someone whose heart is broken for Christ to do your interpreting if you're going to preach the word of Christ. Because otherwise, you have no idea what they're saying. But this is an interpreter that you can trust. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the one that He is interceding with groanings too deep for words. We don't understand, but truly, He does understand what we want. So we understand here that prayer doesn't have to be some flamboyant rhetoric or some eloquent words. It can be silent. He knows your heart, and He is interceding. Faith and fervency is what the Holy Spirit works in us as its intercessor. He brings the things that the Lord has done for us to our mind and our heart. He gives us the joy. He gives us the peace that passes all understanding. He tells us about the salvation that Jesus Christ purchased for us and just the beauty of that blood and what it means to us. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. It is speaking on our behalf. And then He goes on to say, He who searched the heart. Now, who is that? This is God the Father. The one who searches the heart is God the Father. Him who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit as the Spirit intercedes for the believer. So, okay, now basically, let me boil this down for you. Basically, it boils down to having the Spirit of God who knows your mind and all there is to know about you, beseech the mind of God the Father, which is the same mind as the Spirit to begin with. Now, do you understand that? The mind of God and the mind of the Holy Spirit, they're the mind. I mean, they have the same mind. This is who is talking to you. This is really close. Your interpreter here is really close to the throne as His mind and the mind of God are one mind. I mean, this is a close thing. What a privilege to know this. The mind of God to the mind of God. That's what Paul is saying here. This is confidence. This brings confidence that you don't have to come up with the right recipe. But the Holy Spirit bearing witness in you, the Holy Spirit knows who is the Lord's. And the Holy Spirit working in you, the Holy Spirit knows what's going on, is beseeching the throne with words too deep for us to even understand, groanings too. Does that make you feel confident in the outcome tonight of your prayer? Does that make you feel confident that when you are praying in the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that is speaking and just working inside of you is actually with the mind of God? I mean, that's a thought. You see, that's what prayer is about. Prayer is not some hopeless rhetoric that we come up here at this altar and just, you know, banter over and over and over. You know, get rid of those vain babblings. Let's come before Him in worship with a beggar's heart. That's what Paul is telling us to do. Because the Holy Spirit is the interpreter. The Holy Spirit will transform our own mind to know that we are right before the throne of God. And that Holy Spirit searches our heart, knows our heart. God, who searches our heart, knows our heart. Those minds are one, and they're together there. And they're deciding what will be the outcome. That's confidence. And he goes on to say, according to the will of God, since the Holy Spirit is leading this conversation between you and God, He leads you to petition not just for what you want, but truly for you to know and be satisfied in the outcome according to the will of God. Now, this is the Holy Spirit working there. This is what's going on. The Spirit will always lead us to pray for God's will to be done. This is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. The Spirit in our heart never contradicts the Spirit in the Word. So if you want to know the truth about a situation in your life, where do you go? You need to be in the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him in prayer. And with that same Spirit that wrote this book is the same Spirit working in us. There's nothing that He's ever going to tell us on our knees that He does not bear witness to in His book, in His Word. You see, it's just we have these two things together, and this will always work together. There's never going to be a desire contrary to the will of God. And if it does, it is not of the Holy Spirit. When you come up off your knees, if you come up with some plan that is totally outside this book, it is not of the Holy Spirit. If there's some revelation that's given you, you know, in this prayer that's not cannot be borne witness to in this book, it is not the Holy Spirit. And there's only two spirits operating in this world, truly. There is the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, and there is the unholy Spirit, which is the Spirit of the Prince of Darkness. And He has many, many plans. None of them are good. But when we approach God as He commanded us, and as we come to Him, as we approach Him, we can have great boldness, Paul's telling us. We have this great boldness. Paul says in Romans 28:28 that this confidence in the character of God to work all things for our good, because this sovereign God has chosen us to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, when He's talking of what the Holy Spirit is going to do, our guarantee doesn't stop even with the Holy Spirit just working inside of us. It goes on to the very throne of God, who you are before of once again. It's to God the Father Himself. He is sovereign God. He has chosen you specifically to be transformed into the image of His Son. Now, if He has done all of these things, think about it. He's done all these things. Look what He's done. He is coming here. He is going to work in your life. And He's going to answer your prayers because why? Not because of you and how great you are and how good you've been. Because He is going to work because of His Son's name. His Son's glory is at stake. His Son died for you. You're being transformed to the image of who? His Son. He will work good always for this reason and that Christ truly has promised and God's honor is at stake. Christ's honor is at stake. Because He has promised that all that you ask in My name, I will give it. You know, and this is truly what the Lord was encouraging us in John 14. He says, whatever you ask in My name, I will do it. But this does not mean just foolish things. This is whatever we're asking in Christ's name means asking in accordance to His will. You see, we can't just come and say, you know, Jesus promised to do anything. And we just drop His name off. But when we're dropping His name in front of all that's supposed to happen, this, we need to understand this is according to His will here. It's according to His will. We need to pray believing and according to the will of God. All right, what attitude do we hold in prayer? And this is just this last word here. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. This is the attitude that we need to hold when we're coming to the Lord in prayer. You know, anxiety is one of our biggest problems today. Anxiety is created by worrying over the outcome. That's what it's produced by. We're worried over the outcome. We cannot say that we're confident that God is sovereign over all things and He is a loving God, He is a merciful God, and we sit here and we fret and we have anxiety over the outcome of the situation of your day. That is an accusation against God. Anxiety is a problem in our life, and it's created over worrying over the outcome. But thanksgiving deals with this emotion of anxiety. Because we're to come with thanksgiving. It's not a point of getting up and waiting and then being thankful later on. But we're to come. We're to bring everything in prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving. You're not getting up and walking away with what's in your hand and being thankful for that. You are coming anticipating that God will answer your prayer. So you're already thankful before you ever bow your knees. Praising God for who He is and what He has done leads to this thanksgiving. You're not just coming before somebody. You're not just coming before your rich uncle or your grandfather or your mother. You are coming before God. This is who you're coming for. This is what this worship and this begging attitude is about. And you come in thankfulness because you know He already has your good in mind. Before you ever bow your knees, before you ever open your mouth, before you ever have a thought, He already knows. And He is already working it. So you're not going to come with this attitude of ungratefulness. Lord, let me tell you what a mess you've got me into. Or, you know, if I'm telling you I was out witnessing for you and this happened and I just can't believe it. You got to do this for me. You're coming with an attitude of thankfulness, knowing who He is. And knowing who He is, you will know who you are. And He has chosen you to be transformed into the image of His Son. And He played with the blood of His Son to make that possible. And therefore, you're coming with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now you're bowing. Now you're pleading. Now you're ready. And we're coming because we know that He has good in mind for us. This thankfulness here implies humility, submission to God's will. This is humility, brokenness before Him. We're not coming with our plan. We're coming for His will to be done. It's not hopeless thinking that you have no control, but knowing that He does know what is best. Therefore, we thank Him for the answer before we ever go down on our knees. Because we already know. It's putting forth requests which glorify God leads to thanksgiving. This thanksgiving. Worrying leads to anger. It leads to depression. It leads to obsession. And it leads to abnormal behavior. John MacArthur says, teach your people to be righteous men and women. And one of the biggest problems of the flesh is dealt a death blow with this indescribable peace. He goes on to say, a couple hours of prayer could do more than hours of therapy. Sorry. Amen. Unthankfulness can be dangerous. Unthankfulness can be dangerous. Romans 2, verse 4 says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance?" It goes on in verse 5, Paul writes, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Unthankfulness is something that we will have to give an account for. We are called to be thankful. This giving thanks is a condition that God has put on the prayer of the believers. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, He says, "In everything give thanks." We are called to be a thankful people. Our job in heaven will be praising God. Thankfulness. That's what we're going to be doing. We're not going to be golfing. You're not going to be fishing. You're going to be bowed before the throne. Glory to God the Father. Glory to the Son, who is worthy to be praised. It's praising Him. Unthankfulness in prayer is something to be anxious about, truly. But this is not necessary. We know who we bow before. He is a God that is sovereign over all things. He is a God who has already proven Himself to be the one that loved you because He gave His Son. His blood has been spilled. That very blood gives you the ability, gives you the right to even come before the throne. So, what hinders prayer? What hinders prayer? Number one, and these are not in any specific order, but let me just say this one is big. The number one hindrance to prayer is salvation. From our study above, we pray to God through Christ in the Holy Spirit. That is very specific to who can come in this manner, who can truly pray. Therefore, true believers are the only ones who can pray a true prayer. It's not for unbelievers. It's not for atheists. It's not for the good person who regards Christ as just some important historical figure. I mean, they can pray all they want, but this prayer is for believers. It is to God the Father, through Christ the Son, in the Holy Spirit. That specifies one type of individual, a believer, a born-again, Spirit-occupied individual. And I'm not trying to be, you know, just separate or any of those things. Maybe I am being separate. Forget that. I'm not trying to be accusatory. But you have no right to think that God will answer your prayers if you have not bowed your knee and your heart before Him. Truly, the number one hindrance to prayer is salvation. Will God hear? You know, if I'm praying, yes. If an unbeliever is praying, he hears everything. He hears the dogs barking. He hears the cats meowing. He hears everything. It's not an ability of God to hear. But as an unbeliever, you have no place to stand before His throne. Do you understand that? No way. The only prayer that He is truly going to act upon is a prayer of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That changes things. The number one hindrance to prayer is salvation. Number two, the hindrance to prayer is Christians with unconfessed sin in their life. Christians with unconfessed sin in their life. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Isaiah 59:1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you that He does not hear." Unconfessed sin is a hindrance in a believer's life in prayer. Unconfessed sins. The sin in a believer's life, it blocks his prayer. Truly, if I have wronged you in some way, let me just tell you, it will be difficult for me to talk with you. Do you understand that? You know, if I've done something really bad to you, it's going to be difficult for me to come and talk with you. You know, I may have some small talk, But don't think I'm going to really get personal if I'm harboring guilt in my heart over what I have done to you. Now you see this? This is the same with God. This is the same with God. You can't worship Him if you do not respect Him. You can't bow before Him when you know you have grieved the Holy Spirit. Your sin staying in your life, you holding on to your sin is the same as you worshiping an idol, because that idol has gotten more important in your life than God. Do you understand? That's the most important thing in your life. We need to repent of our sin. Confession is a part of prayer. You need to pray, Lord, search my heart. Holy Spirit, search out the places, those dark places of my heart, those corners of my life. And then, when He starts doing that, He will start showing you some things. I mean, the Holy Spirit shows me some things in my life. A hindrance to prayer is unconfessed sin. Number three, a hindrance to prayer is the wrong motivation. Wrong motivation. James 4:3 says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. You're asking for your own pleasures. You're asking for your own greed, your own flesh. It's not for the glory of God. It's not for Christ's name's sake. So what is your motives of what you're asking for? And it's not to say that you cannot ask and beseech the Lord for something that may bring joy in your life. That's not the point here. But what is your motivation? What is your motivation? Number four, the hindrance of prayer is a lack of abiding. It's a lack of abiding. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you're not walking daily with Christ, how do you expect Him to intercede? If you're not abiding, this equals walking with the Holy Spirit. How do you expect to do those things, not abide, not walking with the Spirit, and expect the Holy Spirit to beseech the throne with groanings? We need to understand these things. We need to abide in Him. We need to have the right motives. We need to have a repentant heart to beseech the throne of God. And this last one, and there's a lot more, but the last one here is a lack of a total commitment. You are unwilling to sacrifice. You're unwilling to live with the answer. When you bow before Him in prayer, you need to commit that whatever your will is, that I will accept it. You know, when you open His book and you say, oh Lord, show me your truth in your book, when He shows you that truth, you need to commit to abide with what is said in His Word. Or how do you expect the Lord to really talk with you? Well, if the first time He speaks to you, there's something going awry in your life, but you're saying, oh man, that can't be it. Let me get over here. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Okay, I'll go with that one. We need to understand that we need to commit. It takes full commitment to come with Him, before Him in prayer, and to understand His will be done, and I'm committing to walk in what God shows me here, and He delivers to me, and I'm going to get up off my knees with thankfulness and confidence in what the answer is. You know, Jesus in Luke 22, he was His disciples. This was the night before He would be crucified. And He leaves His disciples there and He says, pray. I'm going up here to pray more. And He comes back and what are they doing? They're sleeping. They can't even commit just for a few minutes here to be in prayer for the one they supposedly love just unconditionally and love, unending. I just couldn't commit to that. I can't commit. You know, so many times I hear people, you know, they want to meet with you. They want to go over how can I live a fruitful life? You go down about three or four different things and legitimately it can be a week later and they couldn't keep it going for a week. Let me tell you, you need to commit to be in prayer. And I don't want to be legalistic, but I'm going to tell you, it needs to be daily. And I need to move on with this. But it needs to be daily. You need to commit daily to be in prayer. And it needs to be this kind of prayer. It doesn't mean as He laid me down to sleep, praying. But it is worship prayer, supplication prayer, thanksgiving prayer. And when you get up from that, you know that the one who died for you is whispering into the ear your name. That's with confidence. So let's just quickly look to the outcome of prayer. God is committed to prayer, and His Word promised He will hear. And when that means He will hear, that means He will act. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears attend to their prayers. He hears. He's always answering your prayer. He's always answering prayer. God hears the prayers of the righteous men. 8:26, we say that the Holy Spirit is the one that is translating for you. Believe me, He hears. He hears. And this God who called you to salvation, to sanctification, to glorification, it is He that is causing the events in your life to work for good in your life. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8 as he talks about the Holy Spirit. He says, all things work to good. This same one who gave you that Holy Spirit, this same one who gave you Jesus Christ, is the one that's working these things out. All things are not good. But do we worry and become anxious? No. Because God is working all things for your good. Paul says, the answer to rejoicing always and being anxious for nothing is to bring everything in your life, your petitions, to God. So what is the outcome? It's not anxiety. It's not worry. It is peace. This peace that we're talking about this morning. This peace, it's not a peace of the world, but a peace of God. It is total comfort that God has the plan. It is a commitment of your mind that He has the best in mind for you. It is peace that it can allow you to lay down, as David said in Psalms 4, to lay down and sleep, knowing He is guarding over you. Anxiousness is an enemy to faithfulness. Prayer brings this peace of God, which guards the heart and the mind from this emotion. And then this is how we live joyously and victoriously and faithfully, through prayer. So how do I stop anxiousness? I'm in the Word. I need to be in the Word. Let God speak to us, His promises, His hope. Number two, pray consistently. Number three, we need to pray repentantly. Search our hearts. Number four, we need to pray in the presence of God. You know, go before that real throne. Number five, we need to pray believing. You know, God has such wonderful, wonderful things for us. You know, He's not a God that truly just wound us up and saved us and just turns us loose. And He gives us all we need. You don't need to be anxious. Now, there's many things we need to plan for. And so, you know, we need to take stock of certain things and we need to make plans. But this is not to the point that we live in fear about the outcomes. Because God has guaranteed those for His children. He has guaranteed those. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dear God, Lord, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, just how wonderful, wonderful You are to give us this means, dear God. You've given us Your Word that You communicate with us. And You've given us this prayer, dear God, that we communicate with You. Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that indwells us, dear God, minute by minute, day by day, Lord, and even knows our mind and knows Your mind and even intercedes for us before we even know. So, Lord, I pray that this will become a fact in our own lives, Lord, that we will be confident. Lord, that we'll put no trust in the world, but we will be anxious for nothing, but in everything, dear God, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we will make our needs known for You. And Lord, we trust in Your promise that through that we will have peace, the peace that only you can give. And Lord, we praise you for that tonight.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.